If you guys weren't, if any of you weren't here last week, we started a topic on faith. And we've been in Hebrews 11, and I felt like there's so much to cover on faith that I didn't get very far into Hebrews 11, so today is a continuation of that. And I think this is really important for us to grasp when it comes to faith. D.L. Moody wrote this. He said, "Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy." That is so true. Faith makes all things possible, but love inside of us is what makes it easy. And then Wiersbe, who is a commentary writer, said that faith is not a luxury, it is a necessity. A necessity. I often think about where I'd be today if I didn't have faith. How my worldview might be very different. How I would see things. How I would interpret things. Where would I find hope? Where would I find a purpose in this life? And it's hard for me to fathom what that would look like. I know that I've always had some faith that there was a God of the universe. I went to church as a kid, was brought up in church. I heard all the Bible stories. I knew of God. I knew of Jesus. But to me, it was a religious formality. It wasn't something that I really understood, this connection of having a relationship with Christ and what that faith really looked like. And so today I want to talk about the difference and the importance of us, not our religious acts, not how we do things out of legalistic requirements, but how we do things out of faith and love and what the difference is and why God rewards one over the other. So if y'all would turn to Hebrews 11. And we're going to start with verse 3. Do I have any takers that would read verse 3?
I'll read it.
Okay.
"By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible."
Thank you so much. A lot of people struggle with that whole concept. You know, many of you have probably heard the news about Stephen Hawking, who was this renowned physicist that passed away recently. And he was an atheist. He believed that there was no room for God because science could show how creation could be made without God. And so the idea of faith was nowhere near him. And it's sad. It kind of broke my heart in a way. Because not only is he now learning what a big mistake that was, but how many other people has he led into the same way of thinking? And so I think the smarter people get, the more they lose faith in God. They want to believe that there's some proof that God created all of this stuff. And I really believe that science is more and more showing that proof rather than showing us that God does not exist. You know, I studied a lot of cosmological arguments in school, and it's very clear to me that there is significant proof that, you know, some of the theories out there about, you know, something existed out of nothing is just hogwash. There is proof that said there has to be a purpose for something to exist. It can't just exist out of nothing. And so if there is a God, if there is this ultimate sovereign being that can speak and the universe is created, to me that makes more sense than something appears out of nothing, without a purpose, without a cause.
Some people are just smart enough to be atheists, and then you get smarter and more observant, you realize it's true.
Yeah.
It's impossible, you know, that there's not a God.
It's pride in that intelligence.
That's absolutely
that's what
right.
It is.
It's pride. So if you ever have read Genesis 1, and I think you said this to me the other day, Dan, it seems like a fairy tale. If you don't have faith in God and you read that, it's a complete fairy tale. And so, you know, we read that God spoke and all these things were created, right? And it's like you're reading a kid's fiction book. But the more we study the universe and more we learn, without faith, it's going to be a mystery. It's going to be a complete fiction novel that you're reading. So we have to believe in God. Now, John 1:18 tells us that no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son. So we're dealing with what was seen was made out of what was not seen. So God, no person has seen him except for Christ, put all these things into existence, and then he says, you have to have faith to believe in me. Now, God designed this way on purpose. There was a plan that God had by allowing us to have faith in who he is. Now, a quote from Matthew Henry, who's also a commentary writer, he said, faith is the firm assent of the soul to the divine revelation in every part of it, and sets to its seal that God is true. Well, we all know that. I think deep down inside, in our DNA, we know there's something bigger than us. Pride robs us of faith. To those without faith, the possibility of God speaking creation and existence is ridiculous. It's totally ridiculous. And I believe that's why Jesus said in Mark 10:15 that he said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I think of people like Stephen Hawking. How true is that? Smart, very smart man. He's done a lot of good in the industry of science and physics. And, you know, he's kind of our Einstein of this century. But he couldn't come to God with childlike faith.
Pride.
That has robbed so many people. And I've even seen Christians who have known the gospel, have known Christ, begin to get their mind polluted with all of this stuff, and they lose that childlike faith. They start to question things. Somehow we think that we have the mind of God, that we can think like God, that we can understand God. There's nobody I've ever met that can understand the mind of God. You see, faith says that God spoke and the universe was formed. We must not doubt that the same God can do anything. And that's what faith is all about. Now, in Hebrews 11, we get this list of Old Testament characters. Now, keep in mind, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews, right? That's why it's called Hebrews. And he's trying to use the Old Testament patriarchs to show them that, hey, all these people actually had faith into something that they could not see, and do not lose your faith. And so he goes through this list, and we call this the Hall of Faith. And so let's take a look at the first mention in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:4. Does somebody that read that could read Hebrews 11:4? That's Spartacus.
I'll take it.
Okay.
By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering.
So Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, had a brother, Cain, and some believe that they were actually twins. I don't know if that's true. It's just a theory. But here you have two brothers, very similar, right? And one brings an offering to God, and God accepted his offering. And then you have the other that brought an offering, and God rejected his offering. Scolded one and not the other. Abel gave a sincere sacrifice to God, where Cain gave out of duty. You see, after the fall, God provided a way for people to come back to him and worship. Right after the fall, the next generation of kin from Adam and Eve are now coming back in a form of worship by offering sacrifices to God. Cain and Abel are the first instance we read about that in Scripture. First instance. And it's thought that Adam was the priest here, and they bring their sacrifice to Adam, and Adam offers this atonement to God. And so it's a sacrificial system that became the method of worship throughout the Old Testament. You'll see this all throughout the Testament where somebody will build an altar, they'll bring a sacrifice to God. Now, there are some very noticeable differences between Cain and Abel here. Abel was what I believe to be a true believer, a humble person that truly loved the Lord and wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. And Cain is what I would define as a legalist, a formalist, somebody that's doing something out of duty but not out of faith per se. Abel's sacrifice was the firstlings of the flock. It was a sacrifice for atonement. And atonement means, I have sinned before you, Lord. Please accept this as a payment for my sin. He acknowledged that he was a sinner, and he hoped for mercy through this great sacrifice. Now Cain, on the other hand, he brought what we would call a thank offering. It was the fruit of the ground. There's no confession of sin here, and there's no regard for any type of atonement. It's that pride we talked about. One was out of duty, one was out of humility, out of faith. And so Abel's offering brought with a sincere heart, he received the commendation of a righteous act before God. Cain's offering, on the other hand, was a legalistic act, no acknowledgement of sin. God did not respect Cain's offering. It wasn't because of what he brought, by the way. It was more because of who he was, where his heart was. His heart was wicked. If you read on in Genesis about Cain and Abel, Cain gets so mad that God accepted Abel's offering and not his that he ends up murdering his own brother. It was a wicked heart. He was putting his faith in the world, not in God. And that's the difference between these two brothers. Now we read in these verses that Cain's blood cried out from the ground to God. I'm sorry, Abel's. And it shows just how precious, because of Abel's faith, that he was to God even after he was dead. So because of that, it became a witness to us about what faith is. Now let's take a look at the next person in this list.
My favorite person in the whole Bible.
Enoch. Would somebody read Hebrews 11, 5 through 6? Go ahead.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Thank you, Sandra. Okay, so once again, we see another person here that is rewarded, not for their acts, but for their faith. For their faith. They believed God. They trusted God. This was not, again, by any type of legalistic or religious act that Enoch became favored by God. It had nothing to do with the outward things that people do. It was Enoch's faith that warranted God's acceptance. Faith. God rewards those who seek him earnestly. It's not that we grumble and we take our tithe to the offering and put it in, or we're going to go do this act of service because it's a good thing to do. We do it because we love God. We have faith that God can do miracles in all of these situations. And so here we have Enoch, another one that had a heart of faith. God commended him for his faith, and he walked with God, and God ends up taking him body and spirit all into heaven with him. And then we go down to another character, Hebrews 11:7. Anybody want to read that one?
I will.
Okay.
By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is by faith.
Righteous by faith. So Noah, again, here's a man that was considered a righteous man. Noah walked faithfully with God. Noah, by faith, received a revelation. He was forewarned of an upcoming judgment that the world had never seen before. What a burden that would be, huh? Can you imagine?
You're the only one that knows.
Right. There was no other sign at this time of such a judgment coming, by the way. Noah was the one forewarned. He didn't see any signs that said this was coming. He had a revelation from God, and by faith he trusted that revelation. Now, one thing I've learned about God is that God usually warns sinners before he strikes. Where the warnings are ignored, the hammer hits the hardest. I've seen it. I've seen people ignore warnings that God has provided, saying, turn around. Turn around. Get away from what you're doing. And we ignore the warning, and God hits hard. We learn. Now, one of the things about Noah's faith here is that it was influenced both by mind and action. What do I mean by that? Well, Noah's mind had to be gripped with fear when he received this revelation from God. God says, I'm going to wipe out the earth and everything in it. This had to be a real struggle in the mind of Noah to believe this. And then after he had this thing processed in his mind, he took action. He took action. You remember James saying that faith without deeds is dead. Well, real faith usually spurs on an action. It usually causes you to respond in some way. And so his actions were that he had to give the world a warning. He had to say, hey, repent, repent, judgment is coming. And people mocked him. They made fun of him.
They thought he was crazy.
Now, one of the things that I read about Matthew Henry, he wrote that faith first influences our affections, then our actions, and faith works upon those affections that are suitable to the matter revealed. So many times, God could speak to somebody, and a person with faith will do something about it, whether negative or positive. If you're walking in faith, you're going to take that seriously. You're going to do what God has called you to do. Noah was no different. He spent his, what was it? How many years did it take to build that ark? 120 years. Yeah, I mean, Noah lived many, many years. And so here you have a man that by faith begins to build this ark. He's warning people. There's no sign of any kind of rain that he's talking about coming. But yet he knew that God spoke to him, and so he was obedient in faith, obedient. And I think that's a real important lesson for us to learn, that God calls us into things, and we have a choice to be obedient to that or to be disobedient in that. And as you can see, through Noah and other people, God always rewards those who are faithful and obedient in service. Not in material things, but in blessings from God. And so we need to learn to be obedient in faith when God calls us to do something. Now let's look at the next character that's listed here in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Anybody want to read 8 through 10?
Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to the place he was going, going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Amen. So Abraham, he received a title later called the father of faith. He was known for his faith in God. In fact, in Romans 4:13, it says this. It says, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." Righteousness that comes by faith. That's an interesting statement there, and you can find it all over Romans, talking about this trade-off between the sin of Adam and the righteousness through Christ. Abraham had faithful obedience to God, whatever he called him to do. I think we all know the story. The worst situation Abraham was in is God said to take your son and sacrifice him. Can you imagine how hard that would be? And yet Abraham was faithful and he did exactly as God called him, and then God stopped him before anything else took place. Abraham was obedient. Called him to go into a land that he knew nothing about. He just didn't even know where he was going. God said, "You're going to go, you're going to leave here, and you're going to go there." And by faith, Abraham went. The promise that we're talking about here is that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. What you'll read is in their old age, he and Sarah had no children. And so they screwed up, just like everybody else you read in the Bible. And they took it in their own hands, and Sarah offers her slave to give birth to children for Abraham because he wanted to have somebody to leave his inheritance to. This promise of being a father of many nations would not come to pass for a very long time. God made this promise to him. He confirmed it with an oath. He reiterated it several times. And Abraham believed it. He stayed faithful. Even when he wasn't seeing these children being born, he remained faithful. He trusted God's promise. And then we go into Hebrews 11:11, where it talks about his wife, Sarah. Somebody want to read that? Hebrews 11:11.
Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised.
Imagine Sarah at 99 years old being told you're going to have a baby.
She women at 40 are having hard times having kids.
99 years old. Well, guess what? God said she's going to have offspring. And she laughed at first. And the angel said, "Were you laughing?" "No, I wasn't laughing." God's promise came to pass. She had a child. She had Isaac at the age of 99. You see, she, even though she laughed, there was no doubt that God could do anything he said he could do. And all of a sudden, at 99 years old, here comes Isaac. See, that's the kind of faith that we need to walk in. Childlike faith. Trusting that God can do all the things he says he can do. Now, if we look at Hebrews 11:13, you have somebody that would read that.
I'll take it.
Okay.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
Amen. So this is a really important part here. You see, all of these people were given promises by God But a lot of them didn't get to see those promises fulfilled until after they were dead, when the promise was actually fulfilled. Abraham being the father of all nations, for example, of many nations. The promise of Canaan, the land, they didn't get to see it. The promise of the Messiah, they didn't get to see it. They believed God would accomplish all these things even though they didn't get to see it. So like I've talked about before, when we walk in faith and we plant seeds, we don't always get to see the results. But we just walk in faith and obedience and trust that God's at work here, and whatever He told us to do, God's going to do something in that. And so we may not ever see the results of things that God has called us to do. And that's okay. These people live by faith. They live their life that way, that even though God promised something, they knew it would come to pass even if they didn't get to see it themselves. So we have to be willing to do the menial things that God calls us to do regardless. Remember, everything we do is to bring glory to God, not to self. And so we may step out into some awful situation that God's called us to do. We don't see any blessings come out of it. We don't see anything take place. And we get frustrated and we don't want to do it anymore. All of these people stayed the course. They walked in faith, even though they didn't get to see God's promises come to pass. So in Hebrews 11:39, would somebody read that verse?
I will. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised.
And verse 42, please.
It's not on.
Okay, I'll read it. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Sorry, I left that verse off. So, one of the biggest promises that they did not get to see that we did was the Messiah. They knew a Messiah was coming, that something better was coming, a new covenant was coming. But they didn't get to see it, but they believed it. They believed that God would do what He said He was going to do. They walked in faith, believing God the whole time. We're the ones that got to experience Jesus. They didn't. Now, Hebrews 12, we're going to jump into the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Would somebody read 1 and 2? Can you take? Okay.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you, Sandra. What he's saying here is, hey, we have this great multitude of witnesses that have walked by faith. They persevered. They went through all kinds of trials. And if you have time, go and read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11. You'll read about many, many other people of faith, that by faith they went through persecution, they went through hardships, they went through every trial you can imagine. And they remained the course. They didn't divert from the course that God had given them. Now, many of these people that he talks about, actually all these people he talked about, lived and had faith before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They had faith before He paid for our sins. They had faith before His resurrection, before the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, all these people knew a Messiah was coming, knew that God was working on a new plan, an atonement. It's written in Scripture. They didn't get to see it. They didn't get to experience it. But they walked in faith knowing that was coming. See, what we learn here is that Jesus is the beginning of faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. And He's also the rewarder of our faith. We have the Messiah. We've experienced the Messiah. It's written in Scripture. We've encountered him one-on-one. If you've come to know Jesus, you've encountered him. You see, they didn't have the promised gift of the Holy Spirit at this time. What God said is, in the end days, I will pour out my Spirit. And when Jesus came and he was resurrected and he went into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter, the Holy Spirit to lead us in all things. They didn't get to see that. And yet they remained faithful. And here we have the Holy Spirit. We have other Christians. God still gives us revelation. He still speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us in this full canon of Scripture that they did not have. And so if all these people walk by faith without all those things, how much more should we be walking in faith? How much more should we be trusting God? God has revealed so many things to us that they didn't get to see. Because they didn't have childlike faith. Their hearts were hardened. It was all about the outward religion. It was all about legalism. They were trying to win favor with God without putting faith in God. They twisted the whole concept of who God was. You see, we can see that even today. That religion can be counterfeit, and it is in a lot of places. Even in the church. People go to church often just out of legalistic requirement. They believe that if I step foot in a church and I participate in these prayers and I do these things and I give my tenth to the church, that God is going to bless me. Well, as you read all throughout Scripture, there are many people that did that out of legalistic acts, and Christ called them hypocrites. Pharisees specifically, and the Sadducees, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. They all did good deeds. They tried to follow the law to a T. But there was no love in their hearts and there was no faith. They weren't doing it out of faith. They were doing it out of a legal requirement. And as you learn here, it's by faith that we receive righteousness. It's by faith that we receive God's acceptance, not by any of those outward things. So as we've seen in this text today, I think it's pretty clear that faith alone is what brings us into this relationship with God. The other thing that we've seen is that with faith, there needs to be action. There needs to be action. So to walk in faith, we trust that if God's word says we need to do this and we need to do that out of love for Christ, because we believe that God is good and his blessings are good, and he said this is what we should do. It's not out of a legal requirement, it's out of faith. You guys understand the difference here? You're not going to earn God's favor by doing more stuff. You're going to earn God's favor by putting your trust in him and walking in obedience with him. Through all these people that we just read about, and it's just a minuscule compared to the whole Old Testament, it's a small amount. Even the writer of Hebrews starts condensing it as he goes forward. There's no way he can put it all in text. Faith is what God welcomed in all of these people. I've too often seen people that just feel like they got to earn favor with God. God says, just believe me, trust me, put your faith in me. Learn that my ways are good ways. And if you follow my ways, there are blessings that come with that. We just need to trust God and walk faithfully with him. None of this has to do with works. It's all about the heart. Now, the more we try to reason things out in the Bible, and we forget to have that childlike faith, the more we're going to lose faith. I've seen a lot of Christian articles even these days that are trying to reason things of the Bible. You know, they're trying to take the miracles of the Exodus, for example, and willow them down into reasonable things that could have taken place. I've not seen anything in nature that can part the Red Sea.
It's pretty deep, wasn't it?
It was very deep. It was deep enough that when the soldiers began to cross, God stopped holding the seas back and they all drowned. Never seen that in my life. Never seen a natural anything that resembled that.
Well, you have to, the ground would have to have been dry enough for them to cross too, because underneath that mud's going to be all muggy and bog you down.
So yeah. God took all that moisture away. When
yeah.
He
says explicitly he allowed them to walk across on dry land.
Right. Yeah, he took all the water.
So he held
it would take
them
months to dry, you know, naturally.
But
God is supernatural.
We've got to try and contextualize it. We've got to try and put it in our own finite thoughts about how God could have done this. Right? Well, God didn't really flood the world. He just let it rain in this area of...
You asked how they'd gone so far off track by the time Jesus came. Within days of experiencing that very thing,
right.
They had no faith that he would feed them.
Right.
Yeah.
So,
40 years of grumbling.
When you read Exodus, it is a study in faith, no faith. Faith,
yeah.
No faith. You know,
even after seeing the
wishy-washy yeah. faith.
Well, we experience it today probably even more.
You just landed a job that you were waiting on, and now you're worried that you're still going to be able to pay your bills even though you didn't rent this job.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to learn to have childlike faith. We've got to believe that God said this, that means that God can do that. And God says, ask for anything in my name and you will receive it. Do you believe that?
You do.
It's got to be in God's will, right? It's got to be things that are good, that are blessings of God. But let me tell you, it's not about us. See, what we tend to do is we try to think that if we do things a certain way, then God's going to respond a certain way. And it's all about childlike faith. God, I believe you. I know you don't want this to take place, so Father, I'm going to pray against it because your word says, ask for anything in your name.
And that's why what you tell people when they say, well, what about cancer and what about all these diseases that happen to children and these certain things, why does that happen if God is who you say he is and those things happen for purpose?
We also live in a fallen world where disease is rampant.
Let me make one thing clear about sickness and disease and cancer and all that. It is not from God.
Right.
It is not God's purpose that you die a miserable life. Now, God allows bad things to happen in a world. He allows bad things. He allows us to make choices. He allows free will. And obviously had a purpose for free will. Now you'll get into other people that want to debate what is free will. I'm not going to get in that debate today. God allows bad things to happen. Look at all the people that were persecuted in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Horrible things happened to people that were faithful to God, and he allowed them to happen. That's right.
That's good enough for me.
That's right.
Not only that, but he would redeem our pain.
Right.
You look at the worst thing that ever happened, the murder of God himself.
Yep.
He turned it into the greatest gift ever given.
That's absolutely right. And so we don't. Walking by faith is not, God, what can you do for me? Walking as faith is, God, what can I do for you? I am a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I deserve death. But God, because of your great love for me and your grace, you sent your one and only Son to die on my behalf so that my sin could be atoned for.
And in return for that, what should I do for you? And look at...
That's how loving our God is. God, how can you use me? A broken, sinful human being. And that's the thing that people have such a hard time grasping, is that how could God allow bad in this world? Sin brought the bad in.
Sin causes our kids to suffer, our grandkids. People say, well, a little kid, you know, 5 years old with cancer, they didn't do anything wrong, but we as a human race brought that in, and we're making kids suffer.
That's absolutely right.
God's not a respecter of individuals. We, you know, rejected Christ, and kids suffer in the world.
And what I've seen is that God uses those situations always to bring good. Not that he caused that situation, but he uses it for his good. And so anytime there's been a natural disaster and lives lost and people's lives ruined, you always see this outpouring of people coming in and just loving on those people and providing for their needs and helping them through it.
But the flood in Houston, there are so many people helping each other.
Right.
They didn't care what race each other was or what class they were. They just came in with boats and helped.
That is God moving in our world. And it's not that God doesn't care about those children suffering. He cares greatly. He cares greatly.
My ultimate to that is, regardless of what happens, those children are God's children, and if they were to perish, they go straight to him, so they win.
Yeah. There are a lot of things that we cannot explain in this world. But faith says that God is good. Faith says that even though the world around us is falling apart, God told us it was going to fall apart, by the way. Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. But by faith, we know that God is good. By faith, we know that because of Christ, we now can go to God. We know that because of faith, that we have access to the heavenly throne someday. And so that's what faith is. It's, you know, you can reason the daylights out of this stuff. And it's just going to set you into confusion. And that's what Satan loves to do. He's a deceiver. He wants to throw you into confusion and believe that, hey, I have to do certain things before God's going to accept me. Childlike faith. Childlike faith. I don't have to pray a certain way for somebody to be healed. I just have to walk in faith and say, God, I know you can heal this person. Heal them. And sometimes it's a daily prayer. I was talking to somebody about problems in my back. And I mean, I've really been limited on some of the things I can do these days. And it reminded me that, you know, every time Cindy has prayed for my back the next day, I'm not struggling. The day she doesn't pray for me, I'm struggling. And so it's like a daily thing that if we stay faithful and just turn our problems to God and say, God, you are faithful. You love us. We know you can do all things. I'm telling you, there's no other explanation. When she prays for my back the next day, I'm out doing stuff.
Well, you should pray for your body, because the Creator created you and he created that body. So
that's right.
Make it right.
We've seen so many miracles where people are healed instantly, and we've seen times where they're not. And so what happens is we give up prayer. This must be God's will. It must be God's will that you suffer today, Roy. That is not God's will. That is not God's will. And so we need to pray on all occasions. We need to be sincere and just pray and believe that God can do these things. Even if we're not seeing them, we need to trust and believe his word. And that's what childlike faith is. That's why I think so many miraculous things happened in the beginning of the first church. These people walked with Christ. They knew all these things were possible. They believed it. They walked in faith. They said, I know Christ can heal you. Get up and walk. And we've lost that. We've lost that faith. We haven't seen it in action around us on a daily basis like the apostles did. Now, I'm not saying that God will do miracles every time you pray.
But that's one of the great reasons to read the Bible, is because it inspires you to go out there and believe that God is still available to you and it can still happen today.
That's right. We just need to be faithful.
Well, he said, greater miracles will you do than even I.
That's right. He did say that. So let us learn to just toss away our mindset that says, I got to logically explain this in my mind for it to be possible. And know that we have a sovereign God who's able to do anything you ask. Not that he will do anything you ask, but he's able to. And he said, he invites you to come to him in prayer to lay all of your problems at his feet. And to trust in his word. I mean, Jesus' ministry, 2/3 of it was healing and deliverance. 2/3 of his ministry. And yet we have such little faith that God can do those things today. So let me close this in prayer.